Okay. Done? Okay, we're in the start of the last week, Parshas Hazinu. Last time we were learning a Pasuk Beis, we're discussing the difference between rain and dew. If you remember, right? Rain is dependent on Jews' behavior, therefore, when they do termitzes, they get rain. When they don't do termitzes, the rain stops. Dew, on the other hand, is something that's eternal, because dew comes from a place which is higher than behavior reaches. Like we said, parents-children relationship, they're a child and a parent, whether they behave or not, it doesn't make them less child or more child. So therefore, there's all these issues of the difference between rain and tal, and rain and dew. And there's also both aspects. Torah is rain, and Torah is dew that lasts forever. Okay? So this is the... Okay, but we're in the middle of the Pasuk, so we're starting again just from Pasuk Beis, Pasuk 2. Okay? Yarev kamata likhi, because we just discussed rain and dew, we didn't discuss the Pasuk. Yarev kamata likhi, may my teaching drop like rain, tizal katal imrasim, may my utterance flow like dew. Now the Mefarshim explain, Ibn Ezra says, why is Torah called likhi? Likhi normally means something you buy. Lekech, to take. So it says like this. Because normally, the way Torah is taught is teacher and student. Like we have in Pirkei Avos. Moshe kibul Torah Mesinai, Mesali Yeshua, Yeshua Leskenim. It goes through Rebbe and student. So therefore, the student is taking what they learned from the teacher. So Torah is called Likhi, because you're actually taking it from the teacher. Another interpretation is, there's three things that Torah is likened to. Okay, and we have psukim for all of them. Torah, David HaMelech says in Tillim, Ki lekach toiv nasati lachem, I gave you a goodbye, Torasi al tazeva, don't forsake my Torah. So Torah is called lekach, buying. Torah is also called matan Torah, matana, Torah is a gift. And the third thing Torah is called, like the famous Pasuk, Torah Tziva Lanu Meisha, Morosha Kehilas Yaakov, it's a Yerusha, it's an inheritance. So Torah is called buying, gift, and inheritance. Because the only three ways you can get something, besides stealing, is buying it, gift, getting a gift, or inheriting it. How is he supposed to get it? It's one of the three. So Torah is all three. Okay, why is Torah all three? Because each one of them is unique of what the other one doesn't have. For instance, when you buy something, the Gemara has an expression, if it's, basically in America it's called easy come, easy go. You know, when you get something as a gift, so you lose it, big deal. You know, you didn't pay for it, it didn't cost you any money, so you got it for free, you lose it for free. So, but buying, when you buy something, you appreciate it, because the fact that you pay for it shows that you want it, you appreciate it. So Torah has to be like bought, meaning we have to learn Torah in a way that we appreciate the Torah, and the Torah is like we're paying for it and buying it. Torah is called matana, a gift. What's unique about a gift? Oh, wow. What's unique about a gift? The Gemara says, we mentioned this in the past, there's an interesting argument between Rabbi Kiva and the Chachamim in Bava Basra. Does a person sell with a good eye or with a mean eye? Like when I sell you something, okay, I sell you, I have a big field, and I sell you, in the middle of the big field is this house. Yeah, I sell you the house. Do I automatically give you a road to the house or not? Or do you have to purchase that separately? Instead, there's a... Ooh, whoa. So there's two opinions. Rabbi Kiva says a person sells with a good eye. Okay, the Chachamim say you don't sell with a good eye. But everybody agrees, the Gemara says, by matana, if I give you a gift, I give it with a good eye. I mean, I give in abundance. I'm not going to skimp, you know, exactly this is what you paid and this is what you're going to get. A gift you give because you like the person. So you're giving him a gift, so you give more. Why is Torah called Matana from Hashem? It's Hashem's gift to us. When God gives it to us, He gives it to us with a good eye, in abundance. And therefore, Torah is called Matan Torah Matana, from a concept of a gift. So Torah has to be on the level that because you buy it, you spend money for it, you appreciate it. Matana is the uniqueness that it's in abundance. Hashem gives us a lot. And the third aspect of Torah is, that we'll see in Zeis HaBracha, Torah Tzivalanu Meisha Merosh, it's inheritance. What's the definition of inheritance? Inheritance is a few aspects. Number one, the Gemara says, a baby, a tinuk, miyad sheyotzia la'avir ha'olam. As soon as the baby comes out in the air, meaning the second the baby is born, he inherits everything. Let's say he had a very wealthy father, yeah? And the second the kid born comes out, the father died. So the din is, the kid inherits everything. Yeah?
If it's a girl or a boy?
Oh, don't get this stuff. Don't go there.
Well, we're kind of talking about that in Gemara right now.
Okay.
I don't think
you finished your Shnechlin already. You're not made the next parak. Okay. What it means is, so number one, like this. The baby inherits everything. Now, don't think this. The baby is an hour old. They don't know there's a father. They know what it means, father. They don't know nothing. They don't know anything, right? But the fact that they were born and they're a child, they inherit everything. One thing. Second thing the Gemara, about Yerusha. It's another interesting point. If there's five children inheriting, yeah, if five people inherit, halachically, it doesn't mean each one gets a fifth. It doesn't mean each one gets a fifth. According to halacha, the Rishonim write, everyone gets the whole thing. Everybody gets all of it. Practically speaking, you can't have everybody owning all of it, so you divide it into five. But the concept of Yerusha, conceptually, just like the father owned it all the children own it all. As the Pasuk says in Tillim, Tachas Avisacha Yuvanecha, that the children are in the place of the parents. Okay? So the uniqueness of Yerusha is, whether you know about it or not, you get it, and you get it all. So what does it mean when we say Torah is Yerusha? You could be a Jew that doesn't even know you're a Jew. You don't know anything. You get the entire Torah. Not part of it. Not 1/600,000th of Torah. Every Jew has the entire Torah. In the back over there. Okay, that's the definition. So therefore, Torah is all three things. Torah is called buying. Because when you pay for something, you appreciate it. It's matana, because whoever gives goods with a good eye. And it's Yerusha, that every Jew, no matter who you are, has Torah. Okay, no matter who the Jew is. So in the Pasuk says, Yarev kamota likhi, Torah is called likhi, tizal katal imrasi, it should flow like, my utterance flow like dew, kisirim ali desha, kisirim are the strong rain and the winds that comes on the vegetation, and they make it grow. The same thing, v'chivivim aliyesev, and like the raindrops on the blades of grass. Okay? So in other words, it's something like this. Hashem is saying, my Torah, which is Azino, all about the Jews getting the Torah, Hashem says, my Torah is like the heavy rains, and like the drops of rain. Meaning like this. If you have one blade of grass, and heavy rain hits it, it's gonna rip it out. Sometimes rain has to be strong to make things grow. Sometimes it has to fall like drops, you know, gently. What the Pasuk is saying, that it's, Torah is kesirim ali desha, which is the strong winds and the strong rain on vegetation, v'chivivim ali esiv, and like the raindrops on the blade of grass. Meaning it has both strength to it. Rain is forever, Torah is forever. Rain makes things grow, Torah makes things grow. And the Mefarshim point out, even though, why is Torah likened to rain in that respect? Because when it rains, it doesn't immediately grow out. Right? When it rains, it still takes time for the things to come out, for the vegetation to come out. Torah, the Pasuk says, Torah makes you grow like rain does. You might not see the instant outcome, but by rain you also don't see the instant outcome. Right? It takes a few days for the rain to take effect. So the same thing, Torah, it takes a few days to make it take effect sometimes. And that's where the Torah is likening Torah to the heavy rain, to light rain. Okay? And sometimes you have to be strong, sometimes you have to be calmer, whatever. Another thing the commentaries point out, why is Torah likened to rain? Because rain, in order for rain to make things grow, you can't just lay in bed and not cultivate the land and not plow and plant and expect things to grow. It's not going to happen. Right? Like we once said, the Tzemach Tzedek explained to somebody when he gave him a bracha and the bracha wasn't fulfilled and he came back and said, Rebbe, why wasn't the bracha fulfilled? You gave me a blessing. Why isn't it fulfilled? And Tzemach Tzedek said to him, gave him the analogy of rain. For a farmer, the greatest bracha is rain. But when is rain a bracha? If you planted the field. If you didn't do anything, you didn't make a vessel for it, it's not going to be a blessing. So again, the Torah is teaching us, why is Torah likened to rain? Because just like rain needs the planting and the working beforehand, and then the rain is bracha, in order for Torah to be effective, you need to have the proper preparation for Torah. What's the proper preparation for Torah? That we're likening it to rain, that you first have to work over the field, and then the bracha is a bracha. So the explanation is very simple. Before we learn Torah, like we learned many times, we make a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem, Nesin HaTorah. In fact, halachically, you're not allowed to learn Torah until you say Berachas HaTorah in the morning. Okay, or you get an aliyah, whatever, not women. But you get an aliyah, you have a Berachas HaTorah, the bracha over the Torah. What is the bracha of Torah? Why do you have to, why must you make the bracha for Torah before you actually learn? Because the bracha in learning is the realization that is God's Torah. In other words, when a person wants to start learning Torah, the prerequisite for that is to understand it's God's Torah. What does it mean that it's God's Torah? That the person has this level of humility when they're going to study Torah. The prerequisite for studying Torah is, I really, honestly believe that I shouldn't be able to understand anything. Because it's God's wisdom. God's wisdom is infinite. How can my finite, limited mind understand Hashem's infinite Torah? The attitude of the person is, whatever I'm understanding, number one, is not a real understanding. It's only a limited understanding of the infinite. And secondly, the whole attitude is different. Because then the attitude, which is very important today, by the way, many people have an attitude, if I don't understand it, it's wrong. Everybody talks like that today. Doesn't make sense. If I don't get it, it can't be right. Therefore, if this mitzvah I don't understand, or if this piece of Gemara or Talmud or Pasuk or whatever doesn't make sense, you know what? It's wrong. That is not the preparation of preparing, like we said, rain is only a bracha when you prepare the ground. You want Torah to come down like rain, out of kamata likhi. You have to have the preparation of the earth, of the body, which is earth, by the way. Prepare the earth to refine what's plowing in. It's actually refining the earth. then the person is able to learn Torah and go learn Torah. And that's why it's like unto rain also. Rain only works if you plant it. In order for Torah to make the person good, they have to have this preparation. What's the preparation? Neisin HaTorah. By the way, which is another interesting halacha. In Torah there's a din, in halacha there's a din, you're not allowed to learn before davening. Even if you said brachas. Shacharit says you're not allowed to learn. People do because there's a minyan, or somebody reminds you, whatever. But Shacharit says you have to first daven and then go learn. That's what it says in halacha. You're not allowed to learn before davening. Unless if it's a public shir and then you have people remind you, it's a set minyan, whatever it is. Why? What does Hashem care if you learn before davening? Because in order for Torah to be proper, you need to first daven. What's davening? Davening is like the karbanos, right? Instead of sacrifices. You refine, just like you take the sacrifice, you burn it on the altar, becomes one with Hashem. The concept of davening, which, by the way, the word tefillah doesn't only mean prayer, which is not really the definition of the word prayer. Prayer in Hebrew is bakasha. Tefillah, it's explained even not only Chassidus for sure, but Mefarshim, other Mefarshim learn. Tefillah comes from the word naftuli alakim niftalti, connection, binding. Rashi says on the word naftali, loshin chibur. Naftali means to connect. Tefillah means to connect. What is a person, tefillah davening, is actually refining one's body, yetzer hara, to make it closer to God, to refine it. If you want to be able to learn Torah, that's Hashem's wisdom, in a way that your attitude is healthy, that's not, I don't understand it, and therefore it's wrong, and it doesn't make sense, whatever it is, the Torah says, first have to daven, you have to first do Berachas HaTorah. Why? Because Torah, which is likened to rain, must have the preparation for the bracha to become effective. And that's why the pasuk is, there are many different reasons why the Torah is likened to rain. Okay? Okay. That's the, basically it. Next. Kishem Hashem Ekir, this is another very interesting pasuk, which halacha derives many halachas from this pasuk. Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havu Gedol Elokeinu. Okay, when I call out the name of Hashem, ascribe greatness to Hashem. Okay? Now, what does this mean? So there's a lot of halachas over here. It says like this. The Medrash says, when Moshe Rabbeinu said to heaven and earth, Hazino Hashemayim, heaven here, earth here, all that, they started shaking, it was a commotion in the world. When Moshe Rabbeinu said, Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I call the name of God, Havu Gedol Elokeinu, give greatness to Hashem, so then they quieted down. You know, everybody knows, there's a din, you have to answer Amen after a bracha. To say Amen after a bracha, what's the source of it? But yes, the Amen after bracha. This pasuk is the biblical source for answering Amen. The pasuk says, Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I call the name of God, Havu Gedol Elokeinu, ascribe greatness to God. Like we learn, when you answer Amen, you're validating it. It's the two names, Avai and Adnai, and you know, 26 and 65, like we learned the other day. You have all those things together. That's the source, by the way, of saying Amen in the base, outside of the Beis HaMikdash. By the way, in the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't say Amen. The Gemara says, it's a famous Gemara, they said, Baruch Hashem Elokim Elokei Yisrael, min ha'elam v'ad ha'elam, Baruch Hashem Kved Malchus Elel V'ed. They didn't say Amen in the Beis HaMikdash. Today, we're not that great, we say Amen. But Havu Gedol Elokeinu means you actually have to bring greatness to Hashem. Okay, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, what does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu is also telling people, don't say Hashem's name in vain. The Gemara says in many places, a lot of problems that befell the Jewish people is because they used to say God's name like in vain, like as if it was nothing, instead of having the proper respect and dignity and all that. Another thing it says, that when I mention God's name, give greatness to Hashem, meaning it's called not to be kfoy teiva, not to be unappreciative. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu says, when I mention the name of Hashem, give greatness to him, meaning be appreciative for everything Hashem does. Hashem gives us everything that we have, so be appreciative of it. Like he says, I serve the Hashem with all my heart, and I want you to do that, and you have to serve Hashem that way. So the Pasuk, Yishem Hashem Ekra Ahavu Gedol Elokeinu, actually teaches us that you have to say the name of Hashem and praise Him. Okay, another thing the Gemara learns out from this Pasuk, that Kishem Hashem Ekra, Ovo Gedol Elokeinu, the Gemara learns out from here, not only saying Amin and Brachas, but you also have to do Berachas HaTeira, before you call the name of Hashem, meaning, before you daven, and before you learn, Ovo Gedol Elokeinu, say greatness of Hashem, you have to say the Brachas before learning. Okay. Next Pasuk is very, very fundamental. In fact, this is the pasuk we say at funerals. The next pasuk is called Tzedek Adin, justifying what God does. It says like this: Hatzur Tamim Pali, the rock. Hashem is called the rock. Tamim Pali, his work is perfect. Kichol Derachav Mishpat, all his paths are justice. Kel Emuna, it's a God of Emuna, faith. Ve'ein ovel, there's no iniquity. Tzadik ve'yoshu, righteous and fair is he. Okay, this is what this pasuk says. Okay, now what does that mean? Hashem says like this. Hashem is perfect. What does it mean? The rock. Hatzur means a rock. Tamim pa'olei, his work is perfect. Rashi says what it means. Even when God is tough like a rock, and He punishes us, you show He's perfect. There is no evil coming down. There is no evil coming down. Rashi says this. Even though Chaz Hashem is Chazak, when He brings Peronis al Eved Ratzinei, He doesn't do it. You know, sometimes in humans, when you want to get back at somebody, you punish them more than they deserve. Okay, I'm going to say a dirty word that used to exist years ago that, God forbid, do it today. When parents used to hit the children, remember the good...
Thanks.
Huh?
Thanks.
Okay, you're just saying a more sophisticated word. When people hit children, in the days when people did it, that's why the kids look much better than today. So then they told you also, never hit the child when you're angry. Because then you're going to hit them more than they deserve. It's imperative that you tell you always, never hit the child when you're angry. Because when you're angry and you're letting out your anger and frustration, you're going to hit the kid more than they really deserve for the crime they did. And it's not fair. It's not just, then it's abusive. Versus punishment, then it becomes abusive. So Hashem says, even when I'm a rock and I punish people, you know, Tom and Polly is perfect. I'm not giving them more than they deserve. They're going to get exactly what they deserve, not more and not less. His work is perfect. Like I said, this pasuk we say at funerals, after the person's called Tzadik Adin, it's a whole long paragraph, but this is the first pasuk of that long paragraph that's called Tzadik Adin. What is it saying, basically? It's the belief, and it's easier said than done, obviously, the belief that whatever happens to us comes from Hashem, and therefore Hashem is good, the ultimate level of good, the essence of good, the nature of good is to do good. Therefore, there's no evil coming from Hashem. Therefore, we say at a funeral that even though the person passed away, we say, God, we recognize that whatever you did, like with Hashem Nosan, Hashem Lokach, Hashem gives, Hashem takes. Bottom line, a Jew, fundamental Jewish belief, by the way. It's easier said than done, as we all know. But the bottom line is, a Jew recognizes whatever Hashem does is perfect, just, and good. And therefore we need to justify what Hashem does to ourselves. By understanding if Hashem is doing it, like it says, "K'chol drachav mishpat," all his paths are justice. There's nothing else. Okay? In other words, despite Hashem's, as the Mefarshim explained, as Rashi says, really, despite the fact that Hashem has infinite strength, he doesn't give more. Okay? This is acceptance of Hashem's judgment, and we ask mercy for the living. Okay? Meaning like this. Perfect means that whatever Hashem does is the ultimate good. The ultimate perfect. Like we said many times, the interesting question, the philosophical question, that people should be asked and not answer it out loud. And that is, if you would be God, would you run the world differently? If you were God, would you run the world differently? So, if you wouldn't be in this class knowing what I expect you to answer, you would say, yes, I would run the world differently, because if I was God, if, thank God they're not, God forbid, but they say, if I would be God, I would not make any illness, I would not make any poverty, I would not make any problems, I would not make any, you know, go on with the list, I would make everything great. As we said many times, any person that even thinks that way, not only says pretty bad, but even if you think that way, you are not a half apikatus, a half heretic, or three quarters of a heretic, you are 100% a non-believer in God. 100% non-believer in God. Because if you believed in God, whatever God does is perfect. And if, God forbid, you would be God, God forbid, you would also run the world the same exact way. Because there is no better perfect, more perfect, than what Hashem does. So even when things look to be bad, seem to be evil, whatever, evil, the reality of the situation, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jews, you should know, even when God is Hatsur, a rock, which symbolizes strength and might and power and all that, Tamim Pol Hashem is perfect, ultimate perfect. Everything he does is ultimate perfection. Whether we understand it or not is our issue, not God's issue. In other words, because I don't understand what God does, and in my eyes it looks bad, so therefore Hashem shouldn't do what he has to do because I'm foolish enough not to understand it, and therefore Hashem shouldn't do the good that he does understand should be done. And this is what this pasuk is saying. This pasuk is the ultimate pasuk of fundamental Jewish belief and faith in Hashem, that whatever God does is good. And if a person realizes this, by the way, that whatever Hashem does is good, they can overcome any challenge and any difficulty if they really feel this concept. Because they know if Hashem did it, it must be good and I will get the best out of it. Even though presently, it looks to be bad. And that's what he said. Kel emuna. God is the God of faith. Without iniquity, meaning anything wrong with it. Okay? Tzadik v'yashiru, Hashem is righteous and fair. And therefore, God should be justified, so to speak. It's Hashem doing it, and therefore it's good. Okay, next pasuk. Shiches loyloy. Corruption is not his. In other words, is another concept. Dart ike shibsaltel. It's a, his blemish is his children, a perverse and twisted generation. Meaning, and this is another question. People, and this, when you get into philosophical discussion with people, especially when they're not religious, or non-Jews, or whoever it is, there's a whole question, does God do evil? Does God do evil? The answer is, God doesn't do evil. People do evil. The famous question, why did God let Hitler do what he did? Right? Why? Where was God? God didn't do it. Hitler did it. Yeah, it came through Hashem. And for whatever reason it is, we don't know it, and we can't understand what Hashem does, but we know if Hashem did it, there has to be good. What that means, I don't know, because we can't understand it. But that doesn't mean Hashem doesn't know what he's doing. But the point is, people do evil. Torah says, there's the pasuk, Drachel darchei noyam, the paths of Torah are sweet, v'chol nesiveisa, and all his paths are shalom, or peace. It's ultimate good. Hashem says, shiches loyloy, corruption is not his. Hashem's not corrupt. People corrupt. People do evil. And because people do evil, they're crooked, and all those things, it's the blemish of people. It's not the blemish of Hashem. Hashem gives us the ability to do good and bad, right or wrong. Hashem doesn't do any wrong. There's no corruption. Hashem is perfect. Shiches loy loy, meaning evil, destruction is not his. God doesn't do that. It's the people that do it. And therefore we should stop blaming Hashem for all the bad that's going around, because people are the ones doing it, not Hashem. Why does Hashem allow people to do evil? Because ultimately he wants them to do tshuva and become a higher level than if they didn't do the evil. But that's the opportunity that Hashem gives to every Jew, or in every person. The non-Jews in seven mitzvahs, b'nei nerech, or whatever it is. This is the role of the Jew, of people in mankind, to know that evil doesn't exist from God. In Lahavdo and other religions, they say, where does evil come from? Okay, so they say, there's two powers. There's God, and there's this guy called Satan. All the good comes from God, and all the evil comes from Satan. That's such a philosophy. According to Yiddishkeit, everything comes from Hashem. Good, bad, everything comes from Hashem. But it's not bad that Hashem does. It's the bad that he allows us to do bad. Because whatever Hashem does is good. One of the primary reasons of creating evil in the world, so why does Hashem make evil in the world? Because in order for good to be good, you must have the opportunity to do evil. If you can't do evil, then good is not good, because then you're programmed to do good like an angel, and if you're programmed to do good like an angel, then you're doing good. It's worthless. So Hashem created evil, not evil as evil, an end by itself, a purpose in itself. The reason why Hashem created evil in the world is as a means for good to be ultimate good. For us to do ultimate good, Hashem created the ability for us to do evil in the world, for then, because then when we do good, we could be rewarded and we accomplish something great by doing evil, by doing good. What's wrong?
Well, in essence, then evil also has to be good, right? Because it's really just a tool of Hashem's goodness.
Correct.
So what's stopping?
Let me ask you a very simple question. God is good?
Right.
Good does good?
Good does good?
Yeah.
Correct.
Where does evil come from?
Well, then we have to say that evil doesn't exist.
Evil exists.
Well,
there are things that are non-kosher.
How could you
There's
say
a concept of Harasha. There is a concept of evil.
Right,
there's sins.
If we're going to say Einod Milvado and everything is Hashem.
When you feel Einod Milvado, then you take it, don't sin. When you feel there's nothing but Hashem, of course you're not going to sin.
That is the objective reality. So how come we're saying...
Because we don't see that to the naked eye. We don't see that Einod Milvado. Okay? Because... when I see something that I like and it might not be so kosher, I want it. I might not eat it, but I would like it to have it, right?
So the Rav is saying that evil is just this something we see, but it's not actually evil.
Evil is only a means to do good. That's all it is. So if it's the path, the choice of being able to do evil is the path to do good, right? So evil itself is essentially good. Not when we do evil. The fact that Hashem created evil is good. We have, when we do evil, that's what he's saying. Leiban of Mumam. Dirt ikeshu besalted. A crooked generation and a perverse generation.
Then you're removing God from the equation.
Yeah, we have free choice. God is not forcing us to do good. He's not forcing us to do bad. Because if he is, then there's no reward and punishment. If I'm forced to do good, why should I be rewarded? If I'm forced to do evil, why should I be punished? But that's what this pasuk is saying. Hashem is perfect. Therefore, everything that comes from Hashem is good. Everything that comes... this, that evil was created in the world... it's not that Hashem is doing the evil. That's us. Dot ikeshu v'salte, the crooked preserver generation. Evil is there as a means to come to good. A dam in the water is good. Stopping water, how good can it be? But what's the purpose of it? That when it goes through, you create electricity. Right? So a dam seemingly is bad. It's a blockage. Correct? A filter. Seemingly is blocking.
So seemingly. Evil is not actually evil.
Correct.
There's no
Correct.
Such thing as evil.
Correct. But we, as people, have the ability to do evil.
But isn't it wrong to look at it as evil?
Well, if we're
wrong.
Doing what Hashem doesn't want us to do, it's evil. And Hashem gives us that choice to be able to do evil. Number one, for us not to listen to evil and then good is good, because we have the choice to do evil and we didn't do it. Or, as it's explained after the fact, why did God allow me to do evil? If God is so good, why is he such a meanie and letting me do evil that I'm going to get punished? Why?
Stronger.
Because he wants me to, after the fact, he wants me to do tshuva, and then I'll reach a level that I wouldn't have reached if I didn't commit the Aveda. It's all good.
So you can.
it's a win-win situation, by the way. It's all win-win situation. Ultimate good. Okay.